Let's pray as we come to God's word. Lord, we can see that the grass withers, and we can observe that the flower fades. Lord, we come to trust your promise that your word stands forever. And so we bless you, O God, that we get to come to this book, this set of holy scriptures, to hear how our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the kingdom of God. Would you open our hearts to receive this enduring and everlasting word? Amen.
This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 32. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." This is the word of the Lord.
I hope you got a chance to take in last week's sermon, whether you were here, maybe a parable, because it's wholly relevant. This is the second half of the parable of what I would call the two lost sons. So religion in Jesus' time was fundamentally about being good. This is why the question that provokes this parable is, why, Jesus, are you welcoming sinners and tax collectors? Because the thought was, if you follow the rules and you're religious, then you get welcomed into God, welcomed by God to heaven. And if you do the wrong things and you're bad, then God doesn't like you and you get kicked out. You know, not that far off from the scheme that we have today. So Jesus tells this parable to flip this scheme on its head. And you've already seen how he's done this with the younger brother. That is, the younger brother didn't become good and didn't start following the rules and then come back to the father and be welcomed by him. He messed up. He was doing wrong. He's sort of dragging in. And while in that state, the father grabs him and hugs him and restores him. It was the reckless and foolish love of the father that welcomed and restored the son. This is sort of part one of blowing up this religious scheme. This is the part in the younger son that explains why Jesus is welcoming sinners and tax collectors. Jesus is saying that my gospel is a way of grace and not by works. But then Jesus moves into the second part of this story. And if you didn't understand the picture of grace in the first one, maybe that's because you're a little bit different from the younger brother. Maybe your way isn't reckless. Maybe you've followed the rules. Maybe you've done all the things that are right. Jesus is going to tell this part of the parable for you. And here's what this part of the parable is going to say. That the second son, the older brother, is good, but he's lost. Now, this isn't what you would expect from Jesus. You would expect the parable to say that the older son who does everything right, you would expect Jesus to commend him and say, "This is the righteous one. This is how you should do. This is the way you should be with God." But the parable presents a really big problem. There is a good son and there is a bad son, and Jesus is saying both are lost. This presents a massive problem for those whose religion is based on works, those who live on this good, bad, paradigm. Jesus is going to blow it up. And what he's going to do is he's going to replace it with something much better. Let's take a look at what that is. So let's go and look at the older brother a second, especially to this claim that the older brother was good. I think this might be obvious, but it's worth looking at in depth. So verse 25, it says, the older son was in the field. That sense that what he was doing is he was out working for his father. He was doing the things that he was supposed to do. He was out earning money for his father. He was the picture of what a good son really was. He wasn't goofing off with prostitutes in the far country like his younger brother was, dutifully there. Verse 29 tells us that this wasn't a one-off thing. His good behavior wasn't just for a minute. Look at what the son says to the father. He says, Father, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. When the son says, I've been good for many, many years. It wasn't just one day. I've never broken a command. And you hear no protest from the father. Father doesn't disagree with him. Yeah, this is what you've done. Clearly, you've done it for many, many years. Maybe you play this role in your family. I mean, you understand this. Maybe you have the no good brother or sister, and you were always the good one growing up. You followed all the rules. I see some of you shaking your heads. Obviously, when Jesus is talking about the younger brothers, he's talking about the tax collectors and sinners. And when he's talking about the older brothers, he's talking about the Pharisees and the religious types, the ones that kept all of the laws, the ones that have been attempting to hold it together and be good Israel. And here are the rules, and we follow them to every dot and tittle of the law. Some of us are like this. Our attempt is, we're going to do everything right. We're going to be as religious. We're going to follow the rules. And look, sometimes, it's not as explicitly, our rule following isn't as explicitly religious as it was with the Pharisees. Sometimes we imagine that the rule following is only under religious guise, but it can be different than that. We can make up these sort of systems whereby we deem ourselves the right people. I like to be on time. Early is what on time means. And if you're early, that means that you are an organized, hardworking, good person. If you're late, it means the complete opposite. So I judged all of you who walked in during the announcements. I'd like to say that that's completely untrue, but if you're an early person, you understand what I'm saying here. It's a little silly set of rules, but it functions that way. One of the ways you can diagnose which rules you make into your sort of scheme to being a good person is to look at the things that cause you shame. If you want to find out what your set of rules are, look at the things that make you ashamed. Maybe you get ashamed when somebody finds out you were fishing on a Thursday afternoon instead of at work. Men love to do this. They hear another man is doing, oh, I must be nice. You know why? Because the righteousness of men is in their work. And they think they're good people because they're hardworking and they're never slacking off fishing in the afternoons. Maybe you're ashamed because when you go to a Bible study and you don't know the scripture, you don't have the right answer because your righteousness is in being knowledgeable about everything that is religious. Maybe your shame is when you've been seen by people and you don't have the proper clothes on and you don't have your face made up. The person that apologizes to you when you see them and they don't have, they're not perfectly put together, probably because they feel ashamed because their righteousness is in being the person that is always perfectly put together. Maybe your shame is when other people are disappointed in you. Because your righteousness is in being liked and approved. Maybe your shame is in being the parent that never misses a kid's sporting event. Because in your mind, you're the perfect parent. And if you miss something like that, then your righteousness is in that. It's, hey, look, I'm better than the other people. I'm not like them. I always show up. Look, you know your system of righteousness. You know you have this system of rules, like the Pharisees. When there is a quiet pride when you do things the right way, and there's a quiet shame when you sort of break your list. The older brother has a system. He works hard. He serves the father. He never breaks the father's commands. He always does what he's supposed to do. He's good. And being good, he thinks, should gain him favor of the father. But here's the problem the parable puts before us. The son, the older son, is good, but he's lost. Let's look at this a second. Let's look at why the older son is lost. I think we get tipped off to this very easily in this set of three parables. So this set of parables are about things that are lost, right? So there's a coin, there's a sheep, both of those are lost. Then all of a sudden it switches to these two brothers. Clearly, the younger brother is lost. So a lost coin, a lost sheep, a lost younger brother. Now we have a parable about an older brother. I wonder what Jesus is talking about, huh? Could it be that the older brother is lost too? Let's look at how he's lost. I think in the parable, the big symbol of this is the father's house. So that the father's house equals the kingdom of God. If you are in the house in this parable, you are in the kingdom of God. Remember what we said last week, that sometimes we think that the younger son was lost whenever he was out with the cocaine and the women. But we said that wasn't it. The younger son was lost the minute he said to his father, I don't want you anymore. I don't want to be in this place anymore. I want you dead and I want to leave. And so he walks out of the house. That's the moment he's lost. And the moment that he's restored, conversely, is the moment when he's welcomed back into the house. The sign of their reconciliation is when he goes into the party. But look at what's happening with the older son. It's very similar. The older son is coming in from the field. This is the perfect analogy of who the Pharisees and the Israelites are. Like, they're not off in the far country eating pig slop. They've been good boys and girls. That is, they're near to the house, but they're not in the house. Look at what it says. It says, you know, the older brother drew near to the house, but notice he doesn't go in. In verse 28, it says he was angry and he refused to go in. So at this moment, the older son is not in the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, yes, he's good, but he's lost. And he's lost because he's outside of relationship with the father. He refuses to go in. He's good, but he's lost. Why? Why is he lost? In the parable, it's, you know, a little bit of proximity. But the parable tells us something deeper about the son's heart. Look at his interaction with the father. When he starts to talk to his father about what's going on, he's very angry at his dad. He says it in verse 27, he says, you know, it says, the father's killed the fattened calf because the son has come back safe and sound. That safe and sound means that the father has declared peace with the son. So the son has been welcomed back in. He's been fully restored. In a sense, if you want to take this to a way we understand this, he's been written back into the will. Let's do a little fractions for a second, and if you can't figure out the fractions on this, we'll just do it when you get home, okay? Younger son leaves with 50% of the estate, comes back, doesn't have any of it. So the estate's worth 50% of what it was when he left. The father writes him back into the will. What does that mean? He gets half of the half. Make sense? Who does that cost? It costs the father, but more especially, it costs the older brother. You don't think he's pretty mad about that? You don't think he's doing the math? You did what? You wrote his butt back into the will? That's my money. He's very angry at this. He's very angry that the father has restored the son to this full sonship. And it's an indication that the older son doesn't really get it. I know everybody's going to say, I feel really sorry for the older son. Don't feel sorry for the older son. That is not the way the story goes. The older son, he doesn't understand the relational component that this is about love. This is about the father. This is about the son. He's working on the good, bad, the works righteousness paradigm. This is why we hear him scornfully say to his father in verse 30, this son of yours. He says this son of yours because he can't bear to even call his own brother by what he really is. He can't say my brother because he denies relationship with him. He's not my brother. He's your son. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand this is about a relationship, not a behavior. It's about love, not about a transaction. So the older brother is lost. And look, you hear this very explicitly in verse 29. He says to his father, I never disobeyed you. Yet you never gave me a young goat or killed a fattened calf for me. I mean, you can feel the bitterness in his voice, can't you? I mean, he's bitter because in a sense what he's saying is, look, I did my job. I did what I was supposed to do. I fulfilled my half of the contract, and you never did what you were supposed to do for me. You never fulfilled your half of the deal. I mean, you can hear it. What's happening here is for the son, his relationship with the father is essentially transactional. It's as good as an employee and an employer. It's a contract. And in this sense, do you see how the older brother is exactly the same as the younger brother? I mean, the younger son, I mean, he said to his father, I want you dead. I don't want a relationship with you. All I want is your stuff. And so give it to me and let me go on my older way. But the older son is doing the exact same thing. But he's doing it more subtly. He's doing it more properly. And, you know, the part of the reason that we have all of the compassion and we feel sorry for the older brother is because this is who we are. If you're sitting in this room right now, there's a very high chance that you're an older brother. The older brother is doing the exact same thing as the younger son. He's doing it more obediently. He's doing it more subtly. But what he's saying is, I'm going to obey the rules. I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to do all that, not because I'm your son and I love you. I'm not doing it out of deep relational pleasure. I'm doing it because I want your stuff. The older southern son doesn't want the father. He wants what the father has. And the father points this out in verse 31. He says, but son, you were always with me. All that was mine is yours. You see the father. He's appealing to the son. And he's saying to him, you had me. What else did you want? And the son is saying, I never really wanted you. I wanted the goat. I wanted the wealth. I wanted the assets. I wasn't obeying out of deep relational pleasure. I was obeying because I wanted the stuff without you. This is a deeper theological point too. He doesn't want the stuff with the father. He wants the stuff on his own. It's the older son is just as lost as the younger. Both of them lost. They don't want the father. They want what the father has. And this is why you can be bad and be lost, and you can be good and be lost. You can go off and you can live recklessly and wildly and be far from God, or you can sit right in that pew like a good little church member and you can not know him. Because being lost is not about being good or bad. It's about a relationship with the Father. Both sons are lost because both sons don't want their father. There are a lot of us sitting in this room playing this game with God right now. We justify ourselves as good and we kid ourselves into thinking that this means we're not lost. And you know the way you can diagnose yourself on this is to look at how you react in suffering. Look at how you react when things don't go your way. You know you're an older brother because when things don't go your way, you immediately rush to bitterness and to anger. I don't like to admit this, but there are many times where deep in my heart, I get bitter at God. And I think, God, you haven't been fair with me. You know, I set out in the course of my life to serve you. You know, I said, whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. I wanted to be obedient. I've tried to be humble. I've tried to follow where you've gone, where you've wanted me to go. And in the deep recesses of my heart, and this is almost the subconscious of it, I thought what that would gain me is some kind of reward from God. You know? I thought, like, if I was obedient, if I followed God, if I gave my life to him in a very, very sort of explicit way, what that would mean is I would be successful, and I would be happy, and I would make lots of money, and my kids would be perfect, and everybody would like me, or they would thank me, or they would at least be happy with me. I didn't think after all this time, I'd be waking up in the middle of the night like I do almost every Saturday night, worried, scared, nervous. I'm going to stand up in front of all these people. I'm going to pour out my soul, and then they're going to criticize me for it. Or worse, they're not going to care. And then I think in my mind, meanwhile, they don't do what I do. They're not trying to, the other people aren't, there's people all around them. They're not humble, they're not trying to serve you, and yet, Lord, they flourish. They do what they want. They seem happy. They make lots of money. People don't constantly criticize them. Why me, God? Why don't I get to be like that? I thought I was doing something for you. Where's my reward? Deep down, I thought, you know, if I was doing the right thing, then that would mean I would get the life that I thought I deserved. And see, that's where I messed up. Because the paradigm is not that it's be good and it'll all go the way you want it. And my bitterness, it exposes my false gospel. It shows me that all along the way, I was pretty lost. And I was pretty lost because I'm not in it for God. I'm in it for what God can do for me. See, older brothers have a deep, ugly, hidden truth buried in the center of their hearts. They don't want the Father. They want what the Father can do for them. They want to be good so that things will turn out right. So they can be happy, they can be wealthy, they can have friends, so that their kids can turn out all right. I mean, how many times have I heard this, like, you know, a kid of a Christian family is just off doing something they shouldn't be doing and on the wrong path, and what do the parents say? We thought we did everything right. We read them the Bible. We prayed with them. We disciplined. What's the inherent thought there? Wait, I did it all right. Therefore, it should turn out okay. See, that's not the gospel. That's Islam. That's the American dream. That's your parents' proverbial wisdom that, like, if I do the right thing, then everything will turn out all right. But the gospel doesn't make that promise. The gospel doesn't promise stuff. What the gospel promises is God Himself. And this is deep water. The gospel promises God Himself, so that Jesus Christ leaves the throne of heaven. He humbles Himself by becoming part of the creation. He dies on a cross, not so that God can deliver the life you think you should have. He dies in order to deliver God Himself. God Himself is the reward of the gospel. And with God, this is what the parable's saying here, and with God comes everything that is God's. So that the forgiveness of sin, so that the new life, that the eternal life, all the beautiful things that God gives us come only as we are in union with Christ. That what the gospel doesn't say is, there's a couple of other religions that do this. The other religions say, when you die, you're going to get a planet where you rule on your own. And you're going to have riches, and you're going to have, if you're a man, you're going to have women. I don't know what it is for women. Too bad for y'all. But, you know, boogie for us. You know, we get a planet, and we get to rule, and we get to do what we want on our own. That is not what the gospel promised. The gospel says that eternal life, you get to have everything that is God's, but you have it in union with Christ. And this is exactly what the Father's saying. Son, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. You could have had anything you wanted in relationship with me, but guess what? The Son doesn't want relationship with the Father. He doesn't want to kill a fattened calf and have a party with the Father. He wants the stuff on his own. And so he's lost. This is why suffering and failure are such refining fires, or maybe you're better, are just revealers of our true heart's desires. Because when you fail, when you suffer, when things don't go the way you think, it reveals what you really believe about God. My anger at things going wrong is simply a sign that I wasn't in it for God Himself. But the deeper stuff, the invitation of the gospel, is to have God Himself. You know, when I am angry, when I'm crying, God, this isn't fair, you haven't done me right, the Lord is saying to me, Alec, you've always had me. And with me, you've had everything. The parable doesn't end there. And I'm glad it doesn't, because there is this stunning hope at the end of the parable for older brothers. You know, if you're an older brother, if you're somebody sitting in here and you're like, yep, that's me, I don't think God's done me right, I've tried to obey, or if you're such an older brother, you can't even admit, like, that you don't think God is fair. Like, you're sort of stunned by the fact that the preacher would get mad at God and say it's not fair. You know, you follow the rules too much for that. Here's the hope for you. As the brother stands outside the house, look at what the father does. Remember, clenched fist, he's angry. Verse 28, says, the father came out and entreated the older son. Now, for modern people, especially modern parents, this feels like what we would do, you know? Because the kids are the king in our culture, and parents are vassals. We beg, oh, honey, I hope everything's okay with you. That's not this culture. And if you don't think like a first century Middle Easterner, you're going to miss what's actually happening here. You know, the father should not have gone out to the son. The son is making a public display of his anger at the Father. This is dishonoring and humiliating, and it would not go in a culture like this. Everybody knows what the Son is doing out there. What the Father should do is punish him. He should leave him out there. He should send a servant that says, go somewhere else. Look at what this father does. He extends the same grace to the older son that he does to the younger. In a radically countercultural move, the father goes to the son and he entreats him. That is, he begs him. He doesn't force him. He doesn't punish him. He doesn't coerce him. He goes and tenderly invites the lost son to come into the party. Here's the deal, older brothers. This is what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. The God of the universe has humbled himself. He's embarrassed himself by taking on flesh and coming to you and saying, my child, come into the party. Come and celebrate. Celebrate my grace. Don't celebrate your works. Celebrate my goodness. Not because you're good, not because you're bad, but because of my reckless and lavish wants. He did love. This is the gospel for older brothers. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? You know, I love this parable. Because there is this suspiciously abrupt missing ending. Did you notice that? We don't know what the older brother does. We don't know if he goes in the house. We don't know if he walks off pouting. You know why? Because the story's not about the older brother. It's not about the Pharisees. Story's about you. You're the older brother. And the question that Jesus is putting before you is, will you enter the house? Will you come and by faith take Christ and be welcomed into the kingdom of God? Let's pray. Lord, there are certainly many of us here, me included, who are older brothers. Lord, we set out to serve you and love you, and somewhere along the way, God, we sort of lost sight of you. And it became about doing things in order to gain the life that we wanted. Lord, we know this isn't the gospel. And so we pray, Lord, that you would call your people to the true promise. That you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, effectually call them into the kingdom of God to leave aside their works righteousness, their good behaviors, their contracts with you. And that, Lord, they would come by grace. They would come by the free offer of Jesus Christ to sinners. We bless you, O Lord, that you call older brothers just as you've called the younger brothers. And it's in Christ's name that we pray.